One of the five Christian activities of Christian worship is that of the communion, the Lord's Supper, or breaking of bread. First, I shall set forth the Lord's law regarding the Lord's Supper, and then consider some expedients relative to the communion. The Lord's Supper did not belong to the patriarchal or Mosaic dispensations. For that reason, men such as Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and others never did partake of the Lord's Supper of that age. It was an institution for the Christian dispensation. On the night before Jesus went to Calvary, he instituted this sacred ordinance. The Bible says in Matthew 26:26-29, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup and gave thanks, and gave to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. But I say unto you, I shall not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Luke records in Luke 22:29-30, "I appoint unto you a kingdom, even as my Father appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and ye shall sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Again, Luke records in Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers." It should be observed, therefore, that from the very beginning of the church, the disciples were steadfast in their observance of the Lord's Supper in their worship. Luke wrote in Acts 20:7, "And upon the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul discoursed with them, intending to depart on the morrow, and prolonged his speech until midnight." Paul gives a detailed description of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:23-29. He said, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In like manner also the cup, after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body." Now, the Lord's law regarding the elements of the Lord's Supper are clearly established. They are the bread and the fruit of the vine. Its purpose is clearly established. It is to be a memorial of our Lord, be done in remembrance of him. Its manner of observance is clearly stated. That is, it is to be done in a worthily manner. Its duration is clearly established. The church began to practice partaking the Lord's Supper with the beginning of the church. And Jesus said that it should continue until he comes again. The place for observance of the communion is clearly stated. "In my Father's kingdom," Jesus said in Matthew 26:29. The kingdom is Christ's church, as you may read in Matthew 16:18-19 and Colossians 1:13. Members of the Lord's church, citizens of his kingdom, therefore, are they who have the privilege and duty of observing the Lord's Supper. The time for the observance of the Lord's Supper is limited by divine law. The Bible says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples gathered together to break bread," that's found in Acts 20:7. The customs and expedients regarding the Lord's Supper are not to be confused with the commands. The Lord did not designate the exact hour of the day for the communion. He did not designate the exact time of the day. It could be in the morning or in the afternoon, or at night. The hour should be one that is most expedient for all members to be able to participate. Although 2 o'clock on Sunday morning would be a scriptural hour and a scriptural day, it surely would not be an expedient hour for most people, since most people most likely would be asleep at that time in the morning. The Lord did not legislate the particular type of container to be used for serving the bread and the fruit of the vine each Lord's day. He did not say whether the container should be of glass, wood, silver, or gold. Jesus did not legislate whether there should only be one container or several containers. Those are matters of expediency. Yet some honest people have misunderstood, and they have tried to make an expediency a law, to make a law where God did not make a law. Some of the mistaken have confused the contents of the cup with the cup, the vessel itself. The Bible says that Jesus blessed the cup, and he said the disciples drank of the cup. Obviously, Jesus did not bless the literal cup, the container, but he blessed the contents of the cup. His disciples did not drink the cup. They drank the contents of the cup, that which symbolized the blood of our Lord. Jesus told his disciples to remember his blood as they partook of the supper. Surely a container would not bring to their remembrance the blood of Jesus, which he gave in his death for man's salvation. My friends, are you listening? Surely the cup, the container, whether one or 1,000, is within the realm of expedience. The cup, the contents, is not an expediency. Christ gave the order, the fruit of the vine, and no expediency may be able to alter it. You could not drink Coca-Cola or some other soft drink. It will be just like the Lord said, the fruit of the vine. Did the Lord tell how many should be used in serving the bread of the fruit of the vine? Obviously not. That is a matter of human judgment. It would be absurd for 20 men to try to serve a congregation of 1,000, and yet it would be rather interesting to see how that everyone might drink of the same cup if only one cup were used for an audience of 1,000 people. There must be a difference in law and command. Law and expediency are different. The Lord has commanded his people to pray, although this should be a part of private devotion. It is also a part of public worship. We read about the early church in the city of Jerusalem as they continued in prayers, Acts 2, verse 42. Paul directed saints at Thessalonica and Colossae to pray without ceasing and to continue steadfastly in prayer, watching thereunto with thanksgiving, as the apostle declared in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and Colossians 4, verse 2. To the Philippians in Philippians 4, 6, Paul admonished, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Jehovah God has some laws or regulations regarding prayer. Prayer is to be addressed to God, as revealed in Matthew 6, verse 9. This divine regulation does not include angels nor saints, living or dead. Surely, it means that one is not to pray to Mary. Prayer is to be made in the name of Jesus, our Lord, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, recorded in John 16, 23, 24. The Bible teaches that Christ is our mediator, as you read in 1 Timothy 2, 5. He is our advocate with the Father, 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. Prayer should be prayed in harmony with the Father's will, even as Jesus prayed, recorded in Matthew 26, 36 through 39. John says in 1 John 5, 14, 15, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of him. James in chapter 1, verse 6 says that we are to ask in faith if we expect our prayers to be heard by the Heavenly Father. We are to pray reverently and obediently. Solomon declared that he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Proverbs 28, verse 9. In prayers, there should be praise, adoration, thanksgiving, confessions of wrongs, and the expression of desired petitions. Where both men and women are present, God has ruled that men should do the leading of the prayer, 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 15. In this passage, Paul does not use the generic word for man in the original language, but a particular word is used that means men as opposed to women. Too many today are departing from God's given order and place women in the lead in public prayers and even in preaching. My friends, prayer does have expediences. The posture, for example, the posture of prayer is a matter of human judgment. Some of the mistaken have endeavored to make a law that one must kneel only as a posture for prayer. But, beloved, are you listening? God is interested in the posture of the soul in prayer, not the posture of the human body. To say that God's law demands that one must kneel would be to make it impossible for persons who, for example, have lost their limbs or who suffer greatly from arthritis or other diseases. Whether one may kneel, stand, sit, or fall upon his face as a posture in prayer is an optional expediency. God has not specified just how many prayers should be engaged in during public worship, nor just how long each prayer should be. He has not specified exactly what words are to be used. Jesus never intended for the prayer of Matthew 6 to become a law directing prayer with certain words and phrases to be repeated or followed without deviation. That was a model prayer, one to help guide the disciples in learning how to pray, but not necessarily a stereotype dictated prayer. In fact, some of the words of the model prayer could not be used today. The expression, "Thy kingdom come," would be out of order today because the kingdom has already come and is upon the earth today. Every minute that we speak, the kingdom of Christ exists. But during the time of Christ, it was proper to say, "Thy kingdom come," because at that time the kingdom had not yet been established, but the Bible says, was at hand, soon to be established. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a difference in law and expediency regarding prayer. Aspects of prayer include both law and expediency. We must understand the difference. The Bible regulates Christian worship regarding the contribution. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order to the church of Galatia, so also do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay him by in store, as he may prosper, that no collection be made when I come." In this comprehensive directive, the apostle identifies those who are to give and how they are to give. Everyone is to give. The first day of the week is the time. Give as one has been prospered is the guiding factor as to the amount. Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 that Christians are to give bountifully, not sparingly. We are to purpose in our heart, the Bible says. We are to give cheerfully. The Bible concludes that Christians may prove the sincerity of their love by their giving. Obviously, there are expedients regarding Christian giving. The Lord has not told us whether it should be by check or in cash, or whether the collection should be made in a plate or a basket, or whether it should be placed upon a table. These are matters of expediency. When we observe the Bible and regarding the law that God has given to do what He commands to be done, that's the important thing, and it must be done. But to observe the expediences is a matter of principle of judgment. Imagine the confusion that would exist in a congregation of 1,000 members, for example, all walking to the front of the auditorium and placing their contribution on a table. Well, I can remember as a little boy having observed that manner of collection, because it was a very small congregation. It surely would be wise to follow the divine instruction of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 14:40, in which it is said, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Certainly, the matter of expediency should prevail in such matters. There is a difference in law and expediency.